me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, this is Paul's first letter chronologically. And it's interesting that in that he puts so much emphasis on the coming of Christ. In fact, in the first book, every chapter ends with a reference to Christ's coming. The people of Thessalonians love that doctrine and they look forward to it. When he was there for that short period of time, he taught them about Christ's return. And they knew it was coming. They were expecting it any day. If he had told them it was going to be 2,000 years before it came, maybe longer than that, they wouldn't have believed you. Because they're expecting every day, any day. So then they end up with, you know, they're all ready. They're sitting there waiting for Christ to come and take them to be with him. And then Uncle John over here dies. What's going to happen to him? He's dead. He's not going to go. And Aunt Sally over here, she dies. And so that one of the responses that Timothy, when he comes back to report, one of the responses he has is, you know, what about the dead? And so in verse 13, he says, in verse 13 of chapter 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who fall into sleep. So he addresses specifically that question. Because evidently in his discussion, they hadn't brought that possibility up. And so he tells them, you know, they're gonna go to be with the Lord first at the rapture. And so you don't have to worry about them. This is one of the key passages. And Roger opened it up very nicely for us last week. One of the key passages on the rapture, what it's going to be. It's interesting, there's a book that just came out, I've just given it. It's by James Young, who's my Greek professor when I was in seminary. He's written a book called The Pre-Trib Rapture, Key to the End of the World. And then he gives a byline here. Exposing Reformed Eschatology's Embrace of the Beautiful Captive Woman. Now, does that make you want to read this book? What does that have to do with origin? There's an origin, but it's origin's concept, the beautiful captive woman. And what does that have to do with pre-trib rapture? But it's a whole exposition on pre-trib rapture because it's kind of, you know, people are moving away from that and it's a difficult thing. In that book, he doesn't give my view of the rapture. I have a triple option view of the rapture. You know, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib. And my view is that whatever you believe, that's what's going to happen to you. Okay? Just hold it with... Could you close that door there? Thing? Just hold it with conviction. That's all I have. That's tongue-in-cheek. I hold the pre-trib rapture, but anyway. We read verse 13. It says, "But do not be. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." Look at verse... Chapter 5, verse 1, and it says the opposite. Now as to times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. So in verse 13, he's talking about being uninformed, something they hadn't thought about, but then when he gets to chapter 5 and verse 1, he's talking there about something they know full well, that Paul has explained it to them, and they've grown up with the Old Testament scripture, so they know that. So let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 5.
Gilbert, is your mic on?
Is it now? It should be. Now you heard it. Now you heard it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, then if it doesn't work, kick it. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day might overtake you like a thief. For you all, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleep in a night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And then the verse we sang, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. A couple of things. He talks first about the day of the Lord. It's a phrase that's very familiar to them because it's seen throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord refers to both the time of judgment and a time of blessing that will come at some time in the future. God will judge the world for its sin, and a great tribulation will come. And then it will be followed by a time of peace when Christ comes and reigns on earth. Paul here doesn't deal with the entire picture of all that is going on in the day of the Lord. He talks about when it's going to arrive, its inception, the starting point. They know the epochs and the times in the epochs. The times refers to the duration, and the epochs refers to the characteristics of these times. And they've learned from the Old Testament what things are going to be like and what's going to happen, but there's a time in when those things will begin to take place. Because the day of the Lord includes the things like the rapture and the great tribulation, Christ's second coming, and the millennial reign, all of that is wrapped up in that concept of the day of the Lord. So he refers here just to when it starts. And he says, you have understanding of what it is. In verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. That is, it will be sudden, it will be unexpected, and they will not be prepared for it. That's what the reference there is to the thief in the night. When you're expecting the thief in the night, you live in the wrong neighborhood. Okay? Because he's talking about not something that happens all the time, you don't know when it's going to happen. Then all of a sudden you look and something's missing. Oh no, somebody came and stole it. And you feel vulnerable. But he's talking about here, the day of the Lord will come and it's going to happen very quickly. And they're not going to be prepared for it. Then first, so that's the believer's part of that is the day of the Lord. Then he moves on to the world's response to that. For they are saying that they is a contrast to the brethren. So the word they refers to the world. For the world is out there saying peace and safety. And a lot of times, even in as messed up as our world is, sometimes our world wants to say, you know, we have the answers to peace. We have the answers to safety. Just give us time and we'll fix it all and we're on the right path. And he says they're saying peace and safety. And at that time, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. The day of the Lord will arrive like labor pains upon a woman with child. Labor pains with a woman with child are not unexpected, are they? I mean, you can judge them, you know. We know the days, we know the months, we know when it's going to start. But he's talking about the intensity of the pain, the certainty of it, the suddenness of once it starts, and then the intensity. And he says, and they will not escape. They will not escape. So once that day of the Lord comes into place and it begins the process of it, the world is in the mode of it, and they're not going to get out of it. Then verses 4 down through 11 talks about the believer's response. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that a day would overtake you like a thief. That is, you're not living in the night like they're living in the night. You should be aware of what's going on, as he'll go then say in a minute. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of night nor of darkness. We are to be living in the light. We are to be walking in the light. Darkness talks about a sinful life that should not be seen in the eyes of God. He knows it's there, but it shouldn't, you know, you do think a lot of the wrong that gets done at night. You talk to a police officer, it always gets worse when the sun goes down. It always gets worse when the sun goes down. But as believers, we're to be sons of light. We're to be living in the light. We're to be living so that our actions are exposed because they're following after God. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Key words, be alert and sober. Be alert. Pay attention to what's going on around us. Know that we, before we get there, let me make one observation. Verse 5 is, for you are sons of the light and sons of the day. It goes on to say, we are the light, not of light nor of darkness. Do you see the big change there? The English majors? He changes from second person to first person. He's talking to the believers about you are sons of light, you are sons of day. And then he comes back and says, we are not of the night. And he includes himself in that. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. He joins him with them and says, we're all in this together. He identifies with them. So we're to be alert. That is, we're supposed to pay attention to what's going on around. Don't be surprised with what's going on in the world out there. Be careful where you get your sources, because they're all over the place. But pay attention to what's going on in our world, in our life, because the day of the Lord is approaching, and we need to be careful how we live, and we need to live circumspectly. So be alert. Know what's going on around you. And then he says, be sober. Sobriety is often we relate to alcoholism, to those who are drunk. He goes on to use, and I admit to you, I have never in my world been drunk. I have no idea what that feels like, and I don't want to know what that feels like. But it carries with the idea of having no restraints, no inhibitions, no rational thought patterns, because they're all drowned in the alcohol. When people are drunk, they do not make good decisions. That's why we want to keep them off the road. So this being sober here is not related to alcoholism, per se, but it's related to a type of lifestyle where you're not throwing off inhibitions, where you're not having no restraints. It's being careful how we live and how we relate to each other and the actions that we do. We need to be thinking, we need to make sound decisions and sound judgments. We need to be careful in how we live. So be alert of what's going on around us and be careful how we live, because the day of the Lord is coming. This is not a wringing of hands. This is not a worrying. This is not a getting all fret and I've been out of shape because it's coming. This is just making good, sound decisions. Alert refers more to our mental capacity. Being sober relates more to our moral capacity. Being awake and making good decisions. This is a call for to avoid the temptation of being indifferent, of not caring, of being apathetic. We must need to be careful that we're not overcome by darkness, and yet that we don't fear darkness. But we don't live in it, we live in the light. For those who sleep, do their sleep in the night, and those who get drunk at night. Stay away from the night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. This is how we be sober, by having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He develops this concept a lot more further later on in Ephesians chapter 6, but he's talking about having that faith and love that protects us as we go. It's the famous faith, hope, and love. Those are the trilogy that we often see in Paul's writing. And it says being sober is taking that faith, that hope, that love, making good decisions, and being careful how we live, and living a life that is loving of people and loving of God, and is reflecting that on our life. That we live a life of faith, so we make good decisions based on the God that we trust. And not out there just making stupid decisions. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. This is the only reference in the book of Thessalonians about the death of Christ. But he said our walk is based upon the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That we're following him in obedience. That he's the one that's taken us down that path, and our faith is in a God who loved us to the point where he would give his son to die for us. That's the protection we have. The faith, the love, and the hope are the protection that we have against the enemy, against the dark world in which we live. And we need to embrace those. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. There, so take these thoughts of being prepared, being alert, being sober, and take those and use those as words to encourage other believers in our walk. These words are not just to make us feel good, not just give us instruction, but they're a way that we can encourage other people. And we all have the capacity of doing that, and many of you do that very regularly. Writing notes, phone calls, helping somebody with something practical. There are many ways that we bring encouragement to people. I would encourage you, as you're thinking through right now, who can I encourage this week and how can I do that? Choose one person and say, I can encourage that person this week by doing such and such. It's either a phone call or a visit, a note, helping something practically around the house, whatever it is. What one person can you encourage this week? It may just be reminding them of their faith and their love and their hope as we go through life. The prospect of Christ's return should be grounds for us to live in encouragement. To be encouraged and then encourage other people. Well, encourage simply means to give courage to people. To give that oomph that helps them make it through their day. And people need it everywhere. I'm amazed at how many people just need that little bit of that. We were here yesterday. One of Jane's neighbors was here and I was talking to her. And she said, I would go down and visit Jane when times are rough. And he would talk to me and he would encourage me. Simple as that. She said he was like a grandfather in my life. Can we do that? We have the capacity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these simple words that bring about a great truth. And help us to anticipate your coming. But not just sit on top of some hill someplace, waiting for that day to come when we can jump in and be ready to go. Not the mentality that some have had of selling all their homes and they're giving up their jobs and everything and sitting and waiting because they had chosen a day. But the anticipation that encourages us to talk to people about their faith in Jesus Christ. To explain to them the need for stepping out of the darkness into the light. About giving words of encouragement, notes of encouragement, visits so that we can help people to live in the courage of following after you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.